That was World War One.
Different than World War Two or the Vietnam War, Iraq conflict or anything. In those days, when a drill sergeant trained his men, then those are the men that he took off to war with him. Okay. And my boys and I fairly recently read the story again of Sergeant York. And Sergeant York of the famous turkey shoot where he shot captured 138 Germans single-handedly. Over the years, that began to be a story that people no longer believed. And a lot of historians began to seriously doubt its credibility. And it was just too fantastic. So the author of this particular book on Sergeant York actually went and searched the German records where they were camped, searched all the French records, the English records, the American records, and actually took archaeological teams into the Ardennes Forest and found every single shell from Sergeant York's machine gun, exactly as he said, exactly where they were supposed to be. Every single piece from the Germans that they dropped, name tags of Germans that came in, found them, found the Germans where they had to explain after the war how they were captured, and found out that everything was exactly as Sergeant York had said it was, exactly as the ticker tape parades when he came back and, you know, the celebrations and such. But I say that to say this. When he first went into war, here's all these men, and they train together, and they're in his camp together, and they all go off to France together, and then they get under fire, and men you're with, they're dying. Men you know are having their faces blown off. People you ate with having their hands chopped off. And again, what got him is he watched a couple of people being shot around him, and it made him angry, and he just had that ability to shoot like nobody else could shoot, and took over, and as the boys were up there singing, I thought of that song, "So Send I You, to Labor Unrewarded." So send I you, okay? You go out there and preach where you're defiled and people despise you and hate you. And again, I believe we're coming into evil days. We're in evil days. Let's face it, if your great-grandparents were alive today and watch one news broadcast, they would call these beyond the pale evil days, okay? These are evil days. And we are like the frog who was in the water as it slowly got hotter and hotter and hotter and stayed right there. But again, I'm not criticizing us, okay? I'm not here to criticize us this morning. Each of us have had to make compromises in our own lives just with family members. Okay, I have people who I love who can't figure out what sex they are. Mm-hmm. Okay, but they're people I love. I don't throw stones at them. I love those people. Okay, I have people that I care deeply for that are caught up in stuff that's grievous to me. They're caught up in that stuff. But me standing there and lecturing them to their face and telling them they're evil isn't going to do a thing for them. Okay, right. Not going to do anything for them. So we just live in a different world. With that in mind, I would like you to go to 2 Chronicles 36. There's only one legitimate reason to criticize, and that's because you can influence and change what you're criticizing. Uh-huh. That is the only legitimate reason to criticize. In other words, you're watching the news, your children are there, criticize. Be a critic, be fair, be honest. Let them know, okay, hey, this is what God thinks of this, this is how we think of this, okay? But just the idea of getting out there and criticizing and mocking things you see out there, not a lot of sense in that. Now, 2 Chronicles 36, look at verse 14. In fact, let's get some prayer here first. And Stephen, would you pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give my father words to speak and that you would give us ears to hear and that you would move among us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
The time in Israel's history, and it says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Now these last five words are some of the saddest words in the entire word of God. Till there was no remedy. Where God himself said, there's nothing else I can do. God said, there's no remedy. We recently had the sorrow of burying one of my nephews. And we prayed for him. You remember praying for Pete Lonsberry? He was the manager over there at Tractor Supply and Arcade and came down with pancreatic cancer. And for a while, hope was offered. Maybe this could happen. Maybe that could happen. A couple of clinics that he went to. My sister called me a few months ago and said, John, we were at Roswell, and the doctor walked up, called us to the office, and said, he's not going into any special programs. He's going into hospice. There is no remedy. Hard words to hear. Your oldest son, okay? And my parents' oldest grandchild, and my first nephew, okay? And he died. God said this of the nation of Israel. There is no remedy. There's nothing that God could do. I think it was Tim Lee that used to preach this around America. He said, God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the evil people there. He destroyed them for the lack of five good people.
Right, that's good.
That's a great statement. For the lack of five good people. Now, I'd like to think we have more than five good people in America, okay? I'd like to think we have more than five good people here, all right? But I'm saying that just to say this. I think all of us are concerned about our nation. I don't know anybody that's not concerned about it, okay? And let's face it, whether we're right or wrong, we're not even sure of the voting process anymore. Mm-hmm. Okay? Whether we're right or wrong, we're not sure of it. When the 2016 election was over, it was openly said by many top leaders that the election was rigged and that it was wrong. When the 2020 election was over, it was openly said by many leaders the election was rigged and it was wrong. Okay? We've lost confidence in it. I hope they're all wrong. I hope that when we all go to the polls, that things are right and that every vote is counted right. I hope that.
Amen.
I still have that kind of Pollyanna hope for America and goodness or whatever else. But I also know this, that things that God hates are not exalted in this country. And I'm not such a fool as I'm going to run out there and take a gun and try to change that. Okay? I'm not such a fool. Back in 1992, 93, must have been 93, John Mark had just been born. I went to Michigan, and a good friend of mine had helped start the Michigan Militia. I didn't know anything about it at the time. And for a whole week, he showed me things and that and all these groups and that group. And on Sunday, when it was my turn to preach, they all eagerly asked me, how do you think? What do you think of it? I said, I don't think much of it. Why? And I said, because there's no two of you who will ever take orders from another one of you. Rush Limbaugh put it this way. He talked about people who couldn't follow a rule if they wrote it themselves. Okay? And that's really, even when you get into the militia groups, the right-wing groups, they're just full of people like that. They can't rule themselves. They can't rule, you know, they're not going to obey anybody. You know, they enjoy, you know, the old James Dean movie, you know, Rebel Without a Cause. They just are glad to be against things or whatever else, and nobody can tell me what to do. And when you look at their lives, you realize nobody can tell them what to do. That's why their life's hell. That's why their life's miserable. No one's ever been able to tell that person what to do, okay? For those of you who have been able to make it in life, it's because there were people who could tell you what to do.
Amen.
In fact, I have learned about leadership that if a person can't take orders, they can't give them.
That's right.
There's nothing more miserable than when a rebel becomes a leader. It's a miserable, awful thing because they distrust authority, and they're sure you do. Okay? And it's an awful thing. But we live in such a nation today. I don't know how long God will put up with it. I said in Sunday school, I hope that 40 years from now, people look back and laugh at me for my pessimism. Mm-hmm. I hope so. I hope they look and they laugh and ha, 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 how dumb. Back in 1975, I sat in a living room in Yonkers, New York, 14 Old Place, Yonkers, New York. Isaac and Regina Berkovic lived there. Both of them survived concentration camps. Isaac Berkovic survived a Russian concentration camp. His wife survived a German concentration camp, both Jews. If you know anything of the history of when Adolf Hitler took the Sudetenland in Czechoslovakia, the war had not started yet, but they still had concentration camps. And there was a number of children who the French came in and purchased those children from the Germans. Regina Berkovic was one of those. She had a tattoo on her arm. But she was one of those that the French came in and purchased. The war hadn't started yet. But the first time her son Arnold, one of my best friends, ever heard the story of his mother's capture, I was sitting there when she told the story for the first time to him. Here's what she said. She said, when the Germans took over the Sudetenland, people came up and told my parents, you need to leave. They're killing Jews. Our parents laughed at them and said, we're just simple farmers. They may go get the university professors and people like that, but no one's going to bother simple farmers on our farm. She said that they would go to the public school, because Czechoslovakia was a Western nation. And the road leading to the school meandered. In other words, it had a big curve in it. So what do naughty children like to do? They don't want to walk on that road. They'd take a shortcut through the woods. Then mama would find the briars on them, the torn clothes. They'd all get whippings because they walked through the woods or whatever else. And so they would do their best to lie to mama, we didn't walk through the woods. And she said one day they were late coming home, and so they walked through the woods and they came to the back of the house, and it saved our lives because there were guards waiting on the road for them to come home. And she said her mother, her father, and her little brother were standing against the wall and being shot down. And she said we just stood there stunned. And she said, talked about her brother guiding us and bringing us back into the woods. And she said, but her brother went crazy and ran in and said, I'll kill that German officer, and ran into town. Her brother Herman, and I met Herman. Herman took her and her crippled sister. He walked them out of Czechoslovakia into Hungary. And eventually they were captured because the very populace hated Jews. The very populace turned them in everywhere they were. The populace was against him. But I met Herman, who carried that sister, hid them in barns, did his best to steal eggs, things of that sort, to feed them until such time as they were captured. And God bless the French that purchased them, brought them out of there, okay? But why do I say that? I would like every parent here to treat their children today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year as if this will be the last day that you ever dress them, the last day that you ever see them. I'd like you to treat them that way. Say that it could never happen here. I heard Regina Workovic talk about her parents telling people we don't have to work.
Oh, boy. That's right.
I didn't read that in the book. I sat there and listened to her say those words. Okay? What will it hurt your children if you treat them every day like this could be the last day?
That's good, preacher.
My, what a blessing.
Ruth Ann and I, at one time, we used to hang out with a couple, William and Kathy Randall. And he and I would go out and we used to have a circuit in South Carolina. We'd go to different towns and go to places, pass out tracts and preach and such. And he talked about this. He talked about at one point getting away from everything he was raised in, getting away, didn't want to be part of this Baptist thing my father's in and all this kind of stuff. Started drinking and doing drugs and everything else. And he said, the problem was my parents booby-trapped me. He said, I'd be sitting in a bar getting drunk with the guys and they start talking about the book of Revelation and I'd have to straighten them out. And I got it all mixed up. They'd be arguing stuff and verses would pop up in my heart. My parents booby-trapped me. Okay? Booby-trap your kids.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
If today was the last day, okay, that you could have any influence over your child, are you happy with what you've taught that child? Are you prepared for that child to go out there? Peter Ruckman said this in one of his commentaries. He said the last thing that a lot of saints saw in the Middle Ages before they were burned at the stake was nuns walking away with their children. Last thing they ever saw, okay? Prepare your families for the worst and live for the best. Be a good citizen. Go do your work. Pay your taxes. Get along with all people. Okay? Do that. But be prepared for the worst. Good if I had my notes. I'm looking real good without them. Fall apart too quick. Go to Psalm 37 if you would. Psalm 37, go to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now here's what David had to say. I have been young, now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
How about that?
I'm not against you hiding food in your cellar if you think that's the thing to do. But I'd rather be the person that served God in righteousness during the good times.
Yeah.
Whose money went into the plate when God nudged me to put money into the plate. Who I never saw a person that was hurting and missing a meal that I did not do what compassion would have me to do. By the way, I've seen people who needed to be hungry. And I've left them hungry.
Right.
Okay? I'm not saying go out there and just be some idiot. All right? But I've also fed people the average person wouldn't. Because there's such a thing as compassion. When it all falls apart, if it all falls apart, Now, just to give you an idea, my son Sam had his car 6, 7, 8 weeks ago put into the Gerber Automotive, J&R Automotive in Olean, with a simple little accident, but because it's one of those hybrid cars, it did a lot more damage. It's still there, because it's lacking a part. It's nowhere in the United States of America currently. But I just read a thing where from outer space, with a satellite picture, they saw 450,000 vehicles that Ford's made just sitting outside because they can't get parts for them to finish them. We've never lived in such times. We've never known such times. Okay. I hope those times are going away. I hope it's just a blip that won't happen anymore. But just yesterday, the world wondered if Premier Xi of China had been overthrown in a military coup. Gordon Chang, who's the number one China expert in the United States, said, no, I don't believe he was, but clearly something has gone on in the Chinese military. Okay? Something has gone on. President Vladimir Putin of Russia has outright threatened to use nuclear weapons in Europe. Okay? We live in difficult times. We live in hard times. Do you really think that if you go buy 4 more guns and put them in your basement that you're going to be safe when the Chinese pull a stunt? Okay? You know how you're going to be safe? You're going to be safe trusting the God of Israel.
Amen.
Okay? And if he shows you to get a gun, go get a gun. But I hope you use it to shoot turkey, all right? Not state troopers.
Right.
Okay?
Exactly right.
I hope you use it to shoot a deer.
That's right.
Well, when those times come, there won't be much game because everybody's going to be needing it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You need to be that person who is that upright man that David talked about, that he never saw that man begging bread.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Never saw his seed going without. That's what you want to be. You say, well, what if they come and line us all up and shoot us all down? Well, like John R. Rice said, don't threaten me with heaven. Okay? Don't threaten me with heaven.
Mm-hmm.
What if they put us in concentration camps? Then God put you in a concentration camp. There's many a person sitting in a North Korean concentration camp right now that probably thinks this is the tribulation, and it's not. Okay? You know, back in the early 1900s, there was a huge Japanese immigration to the United States. Most of them lived in California. And the school districts there excluded the Japanese. They wouldn't let them go to school in public schools, and then they segregated them, gave them separate public schools. And there was great mocking of the Japanese and such. And a whole generation of Japanese army officers grew up believing that white American men belittled them. And then some 17, 18-year-old boys captured by those Japanese in 1941, 1942. That Japanese man honestly believes that you've been belittling my people and you've been mocking my people, okay? And there's many a young American boy that suffered agonizing deaths, okay, over the idiocy of school boards in San Francisco and the cruelty of the Japanese. I have heard Jesse Miller preach. I knew some of Jesse Miller's converts. But Jesse Miller left Athens, Greece just before I got there. But back December 8th, 1941, Jesse Miller was in the Philippines. And he and a buddy of his were on the beach and praying, and they realized that our life is too easy. And on their knees, they said, Lord, would you show us hell that we can show other people heaven? Jesse Miller lived through the Bataan Death March. He's one of the GIs that lived in the hold of a Japanese ship in the Manila Harbor for days without water, and that 130, 140 degree heat there, where when a man would die, others would try to drink his blood to stay alive. Yes, he lived through that. And began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first time I heard him preach, I heard it on a tape, and I thought, I can't listen to this.
My mouth and everything was wounded inside of him. Oh, hi, the words come out of him.
And yet, he hadn't done two verses, and I was transfixed by the power of God. And I met his converts. Okay? I met men whose lives are absolutely changed by this. Back in the late 1940s, he went back to the Philippines, and they told him, you can't go to that area because the communists are controlling that area. He said, well, I'm going to go. I have friends there. And sure enough, he got captured by a communist group. When they found out, he was on a baton death march. They saluted him and let him go. Gave him no problem whatsoever. I heard those three boys up here singing, and I thought to myself, what will their lives be? Okay? What will Caleb's life be? What's Katie's life going to be? What's Victor's life going to be? Karen and Trevor, what will their lives be? Okay? We don't know. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all things could just go on? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just had such wise political leadership that everything just fell into place? I don't see it coming. I often ask people if they could tell me in the entire 20th century, if they could point out a land that did not have freedom, did not have prosperity, that wrote a constitution whereby the next few generations had freedom and prosperity. You know, Poland, for example, they'll get it right in one generation, fall apart the next one. Argentina, they'll get it right in one generation, fall apart the next one. But where they held it for like three generations in a row, there's only one, it's Japan. Because General MacArthur wrote their constitution. And he said, I use 8th grade civics. What he was taught in little simple schools in the 8th grade in the United States was enough to sit down and write a constitution for what became a powerful nation, an economic powerhouse. You can't go out into the streets of Cuba, Black Creek, Shingle House, Olean, Rochester, Buffalo, and find anybody that has any 8th grade education like that. No. You can't find it. Do you realize right now the courts are trying to sort out whether or not we have called for another constitutional convention? Do you realize under the Constitution that if a certain number of states call for a constitutional convention, the whole Constitution is opened back up? You understand that? And right now there are states that called for one back in the 1800s. Is that still valid? Okay. And they're trying to put that together and figure it out. How many people here trust the current generation to put together any kind of a constitution? Okay. What am I telling you to do? Go live right. Be good to your neighbor. Serve your God in honesty and righteousness. Okay? Do that. And if it all falls apart in this country, be like Nehemiah said, Lord, remember me. Didn't bother Nehemiah to say that. I remember somewhere back around 1986, 87, I was running a shop in Columbia, South Carolina. And I had a guy come in from Texas, and he said, you guys are making awnings and screens here. And he said, I know how to do that. I'm just transient, but I need about 2 days of work. We're way behind. I said, go ahead. And boy, he's a good worker. About 2 days, boy, he began to catch us up on everything, and we just paid him at the end of each day, and it was hot, summertime, Columbia, South Carolina, and I noticed on his breaks he was going out behind this one building, and I followed him and realized, oh my goodness, while he was working, his wife and three kids were sitting in the car back there. No food, no nothing. I had to go do something immediately, and when I came back, he was already gone. And I spent that night searching for where he parked that car. Where's his wife and children? I mean, I'm looking all over. I'll do anything I can. I'll put them up in a hotel. I'll get food, whatever they need. I spent the night searching for them and could not find them anywhere. And he came back the next day. His wife and children weren't there. And he said, oh, my aunt finally came home and I could put them somewhere. Well, a couple years later, I was in trouble. I was in Vermont with a bunch of things had fallen apart. Some promised money didn't come. The job I thought I had didn't come. And I didn't have a thing. You know what? It didn't bother me to go out in the woods and pray and tell God, you remember what I did for that man? You remember when I thought that man couldn't feed his family? You remember how I spent a whole evening searching everywhere for him? Now, you remember that, my God. And God did remember. God did remember. And God did take care of us. And God did bring us through that. Okay? Begin to store those things up for yourselves. Begin to put those things in your lives, okay? We're going to wrap up with this. Go to Deuteronomy 3. I've got about three verses to look at, or three places to look at. Deuteronomy 3. Just going to get the definition of a word is what we're going to do. Deuteronomy 3, look at verse 6. And we utterly destroyed them as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the cattle in the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. What's that word prey mean? What's that, Ronnie, what's that word prey mean there? We took for a prey.
Yeah, what you
got by overcoming, you're hunting, you know, the prey. Go with me to Psalm 17, look at verse 12. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey. Okay? What's his prey? That animal he caught. Okay? That thing that he went out there and hunted and got. That's his prey. That's what that is. Okay? Now with that in mind, I want you to go to Jeremiah 45. See, why'd you go to that? Because you know what? I actually had to go and look up the word prey in every place, make sure I understood what God was telling the man. Because I thought I understood what he was telling him, but I thought, is he really telling him that? Yeah, that's what he's telling me. Now, here's what's happened in Jeremiah 45. The nation of Judah has just been overthrown. The temple's been sacked. People have been stripped absolutely butt naked, and they're in chains, and they're marching as slaves to Babylon. The people in power have been killed in the streets. Jeremiah described princes hanged by a hand. Imagine somebody just hanging you somewhere, just hanging by a hand, all right? Children falling under the wood, okay? Imagine being in a cage somewhere, Tanya, and there's Caleb just falling under wood and whipping him. And it says the children fell out of the wood, okay? Jeremiah 45, verse 1. And the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book, at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying. In other words, this is a man who was a scribe who worked with Jeremiah. He's one of the good guys. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. What an awful time. Thus saith thou unto him, the Lord saith, behold, that which I have built will I break down. God build America. That which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all the places where thou goest. Do you realize everywhere he went, he had to seek like a lion how to keep his life alive? Not an easy, it's a prey. He's got to fight to keep his life alive. He's got to hunt to keep his life alive. He's got to work to keep his life alive. But God said, I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you do it. Let's raise a generation of children that if all falls apart, they have the promise that God will give them their life for a prey. That we've taught them virtue and righteousness. That they've done those things that are right before God. And again, wouldn't it be wonderful if it all came out wonderful? I just don't see it happening. Even the good guys in our nation really don't understand God's laws.
That's right.
They're completely blind to them. Stephen was talking about being in a class in his union when Roe versus Wade was overturned. He talked about all these young men sitting there. And all of them saw that as just an evil, terrible thing. Where did that come from? Okay? How did that happen? And he just marveled at their ignorance. Not even understanding the constitutional process that had taken place. Okay? Just completely ignorant to that. Mm-hmm. Behave like a Christian. Worship your God. Serve him with all your heart where you can. And raise each of your children as if this was the last day that you have them. Okay? That whatever you said to them this morning, getting out of bed when you fed them breakfast, might be the last words that they ever hear out of your mouth. Okay? Pastor Hain. Then pray that I'm wrong.